God's word as we find it here in Galatians 4. We're sort of picking up in the middle of Paul's talking about people being enslaved, either as Jewish people enslaved by the law of God and having to keep it all. We won't go into all that, what that means tonight. And then Gentile folk that are enslaved, he's referring to either their sins or more than likely their pagan religions, which are worthless, but nonetheless they're enslaved to them. And now this is a contrast to all of that. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Really unexpected, wasn't it? I mean, we heard the weather reports. We have our little apps on our phones. We may have even watched it coming. But still, it's just so unexpected, right? I mean, I was a kid in Omaha. I mean, we were used to snow before Christmas, but usually not 0 degrees. This is South Jersey. South's supposed to stand for something, isn't it? This is not Wisconsin. Unexpected. And tonight, you're here, Christmas Eve service, and you might have been expecting, since our readings came from Luke, and there's what, 4 Gospels? I think so. And you're not sure what Mark or John says, but surely Matthew, yeah, the pastor, he'll pick up on Matthew's account. We read Luke, so he's going to throw us a little bit of a curveball maybe. Ah, no, but he comes up with a knuckleball. See, I don't know baseball, but I just did that one all by myself. Paul talking about Christmas in his letter to the church in Galatia, where he's really, really upset with those folks because they seem to be falling back into their old ways of thinking they can be saved by God's law. And somehow Paul's going to make a Christmas message out of it. I guess so. He wrote it inspired of God. I didn't. I'm just taking the next 45, 50 minutes to explain it to you. I mean, 15 minutes. 15 minutes to explain it to you. My bad. I get confused sometimes. I'm so old. All we're going to do is we're going to just briefly highlight these 6 statements, phrases, what have you, and think together. What is Paul talking about? So he says, but he makes this contrast to Old Testament time and all the other time that has occurred since the time Adam and Eve were here on this earth until they fell into sin. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, at just the right time, Jesus came. What made it the right time? Well, we could spend all night on that. I could bore you silly. But let's just think of a couple things. For good or for bad, Rome ruled the world. They had conquered the world. If you were conquered by Rome, you weren't necessarily celebrating. But were there any benefits of that? Well, they had created incredible highways. We think highway, we think driving our cars really fast. Well, most people were going on foot. Maybe there were a few horses or camels around. For the Apostle Paul, who took the gospel around much of the known world, he did it by foot. But there were at least roads. And then there was the language. Even though Rome had conquered the world, they hadn't conquered the culture. People weren't speaking Latin. They weren't speaking Roman, whatever that was. I think it was Latin. They were speaking Greek. It was, for all intents and purposes, like English. English is the universal language today. I spent 10 years around international sailors. The international language for sailors is English. Now, some of them don't really learn it. They cheat. Okay, yeah, whatever. But still, for the most part, if you're going to work on international waters, you're supposed to know English. And so it is with business and so many other things. Well, in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, if you spoke Greek, you could talk to just about anybody. They might have their own little local language, like many people still do, different parts of the world. But if you knew Greek, you could communicate with just about everybody. But whether that was what was the point, in other words, it was that the kind of things that God considered when he decided it was just the right time for Christmas, if you will, or not, we don't know. But we know it was the right time when God did what? He sent forth his Son, his eternal Son. Here we have, in a nutshell, in just one little phrase, we've got what we call as Christians the doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed eternally in wonderful fellowship. But at just the right time, God sent forth his Son to this world, to a sinful human race, a fallen human race. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Can you say it any simpler than that? The eternal Son of God takes upon himself humanity. He becomes the God-man. What are we celebrating when we say Christ is born on Christmas Day? We're celebrating this great miracle that the eternal God would become flesh and blood like you and me. Not to simply wow us, although it would be wowable. I just made up that word, by the way. Somebody Google it, see if I made it up. No, don't do that right now. But he didn't do it to simply wow us. He did it so that we might be saved from our sins. And so Jesus was born under the law. You notice Paul's using all this shorthand, just these crisp little phrases to get his point across. What does he mean when he says the eternal Son of God was born of a woman, became the God-man Jesus, and born under the law? Is he saying Jesus was a Jew? Yes, he's saying that. But he's not merely saying that. Adam, the first man, was the representative head of the whole human race, so that when he sinned, we were all plunged into sin. We're all born sinners. Now, boy, that's not a very nice thing to say on Christmas Eve. We're all born sinners. What a downer. How dare me. Okay, I'll try to redeem myself. I don't think I can. Paul says in Romans 5, look, we all sin because we all die. It's just a fact. Now, Art Lewis sitting back there in the back, I told him I was going to talk about him tonight. At least I warned him. I think he's 212 years old or something. I mean, he's an old guy. He looks good for his age, but no, he's only 102. But why are we so impressed by that? Because it breaks most of the records, right? Most folks just don't make it that long. We all die. It's just a fact. It doesn't sound good saying it on Christmas Eve. I'm sorry, but it's part of life. So Jesus was not just born under the law. He was the second Adam. He came to do what Adam messed up. It's another word I'd like to use, but it is Christmas Eve and there are children present. But you know what I'm thinking. You put in that place whatever you can think of somebody really, really, really messing something up. You know that time when you roll your eyes back in your head and they just go all the way to the other side. That kind of mess up, right? That's what Adam had done to us. And Jesus came. The eternal Son of God came, took upon himself human flesh, became the God-man. Born a Jew, born under the law, kept the law perfectly. You may not know this, you may know this. Jesus was always in controversy with the Jewish leadership. Always fighting with them. Sometimes Jesus provoked them. I always liked that. Usually it was when he was going to heal somebody on the Sabbath and they didn't think that was a cool thing to do. And Jesus said, I don't care whether you like it or not. The Lord's Day, the day of worship, is a day of mercy, and I'm going to heal people whether you like it or not. But Jesus said this to his enemies in John's gospel. He dared them to contradict him, and they did not. He said, I always do. I always do what pleases my Heavenly Father. Now, there's some young people in this room, and they've been pretty good kids. And some of them thinking that might help them with what's under the tree tomorrow. Hey, let me tell you a secret. You're not that good. I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with the message. I take it back. It was a cheap shot. But, I mean, we all know that, right? Even those good kids in this room, you know, there's the good ones and there's the black sheep and then there's the sheep we keep in the attic and we don't want to talk about them. But anyway, even the good ones are not good. They're bad. They're sinful. But Jesus could say to his enemies, I always do what pleases my Heavenly Father. And he didn't just do it because he had to, because he was God. Yes, that's true, but he did it fully God and fully man to redeem us. He came to redeem those under the law. That word redeem, of course, it's a Bible word. We're all familiar with it if we've been around church or religious people at all, Christian religious people, talking about being redeemed. You hear it on the news all the time. People wanting to redeem themselves, which sounds kind of insane when you think about it. You usually can't redeem yourself. But anyway, the idea here is the idea of a slave being redeemed by somebody else, freeing them, making the payment. Jesus came to make the payment. Earlier, Paul talked about Jesus being a curse for us. He took upon himself the curse of sin, the debt that we owed, the condemnation that we should pay, Jesus paid. That's another way of saying Jesus is our sin substitute. He's our Redeemer. He made the payment. Now some of you are starting to think about what's going on here, and not only are you like, oh man, this guy is so tricky because he said there were four lessons, but he really pulled off six. Did you catch that? Genesis 3 and now Galatians. I know that was tricky. And now you're thinking, hold it. We came here to celebrate the baby Jesus. We came here to kind of get sentimental and feel a little good about ourselves. You made us feel bad. You made our grandkids feel bad. We won't ever come back here again. Go to the other church down the street. I didn't say a name. I'm not thinking of a name. I'm just... Do you see? It's all tied together. I know I said it sometime earlier. Sorry. I've got about four sayings and I use them over and over. When I've used them just too much, then y'all come up and say, okay, you've got to come up with a new one. But you see, it's a package deal. The baby in the manger is just cute and sentimental, but if he doesn't live that perfect righteous life and die as the sin substitute on the cross, the baby in the manger can't do you no good. You need the baby to grow up to be a man and to live a righteous life for some 30 years and to, as the Apostle Peter said, go about doing good, preaching the gospel, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ, doing miracles to show the compassion and love of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then to die on the cross, which he did. He redeemed us. He saved us from our sin. But notice how Paul won't stop there. I like Paul for a lot of reasons. One of my favorite ones, I wasn't a good English student. I was really bad. I blamed it on the fact that I was a military brat. We kept moving, and so I'd get to a new school, and they were teaching a lesson, and maybe I didn't get the other lesson I needed before that. So all that's to say, I did a lot of run-on sentences. Well, the Apostle Paul loved run-on sentences, if I had only known that as a child. But Paul can't help himself, see? He talks about redeeming us who are under the law. That's us, saving us from our sins. But that's not the ultimate. Notice how he keeps going. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And that's daughters too. Ladies, don't be offended by Paul here. He says sons, and he means sons and daughters. And because you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. So here's my Christmas Eve question. Do you cry, call out to the God of all creation, the judge of all the earth, the sovereign over the world? Abba, Daddy, Father? It would be heresy. It would be the worst thought. It would be blasphemy. It would be cursing God if God didn't say, no, that's what I did. I transformed you so that when you believed in me, you turned from your sins and trust in my Son. You were not only put in a right relationship with me, I adopted you into my household and I gave you my Holy Spirit so you can cry out. And must, Abba, Daddy, Father. If you can't do that, oh, let me plead with you this Christmas. The best Christmas present you can give yourself. You may live in another town, another state. You find a place where the gospel is preached. And you learn about this Father who's revealed himself in Scripture. Not the God of your own imagination. Not the God of some idiot on Twitter who just tweets a bunch of stuff. And I guess he has robots or something that follow him. I don't understand all that. I'm not a high-tech guy. But anyway, no. The God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures and demonstrated that his Son is indeed his Son because he raised him from the dead. You can trust this God, and he can be the one that you cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to our closing hymn. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise.